Greetings from the Philippines. Pagpalain kayo ng Diyos. It means God bless you all. Maybe to some of us, you don't know where the Philippines is. It is between two big countries. On our north is China, our best friend. I'm kidding. And on the south is Australia. And there, in a little country there, in between is the Philippines. So just a quick update. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for all your prayers, for all your financial support to Sovereign Grace. And God is doing a lot of things in His kindness and providence in Asia Pacific region, particularly in the Philippines. Just last year, we established, by the grace of God, we planted three more churches in the Philippines, one in Dasmariñas City, being pastored by Jomari Aquino, they just celebrated their first anniversary. And one of the stories that came out of the church planting work is a guy by the name of Alan, a husband and a father who has been suffering from a grave depression and planned to end his life. But his wife and his daughter invited him to our worship service in that new church plant. And he heard John 14, verse 6, when Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The third one hit him. He was thinking of ending his life while Jesus is telling him, "I am the life. I am your life." That Sunday, he surrendered his life to Jesus, and the Lord did not just granted him salvation, but delivered him from depression, and he's back to his feet working productively and loving his family and serving the Lord in that new church plant. This coming November 17, it will be our church's 32nd anniversary. To God be the glory. And we ask Him to give His testimony of freedom from sin and depression and salvation in Christ. A new church plant as well in Mindanao. So for us to understand this, the Philippines is composed of three big chunks of island: Luzon, Visayas, and Mindanao. And I live and I minister in Luzon. Visayas, Luzon and Visayas are basically Christian regions, but Mindanao, the south of the Philippines, are what we call the 1040 window. There are a lot of Muslim communities and unreached tribes. So we have planted 13 churches there, and one of our baby church there that was just planted last year is one in Tandag City, Surigao del Sur, now being pastored by Ronnie Bautista. And they just celebrated their first anniversary last August 2023. One of the first fruits of this church planting work is the conversion of a man by the name of Ruel. He was a former NPA commander. NPA doesn't stand for no permanent address. NPA stands for New People's Army. It is the military arm of the Communist Party of the Philippines. So he lost his arm when they encountered the Philippine Army. He lost the will to live, after which, until he was invited in this church plant work that started in a home, in the home of Ronnie. He heard the gospel and surrendered his life to the Lord of grace and mercy. Now, he is no longer part of the NPA, but an active part of our church, where one of our leaders of that church gave him a home for his family and gave him a work as a farmer in their field. And to God be the glory, it is all because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank the Lord for that. And thank you for your prayers and partnership. 2 years ago, we just had our very first Sovereign Grace Church Asia Pacific Pastors and Wives Conference. That was 2 years ago. And we will be doing it again this coming April. And April 2025, entitled to the Audience of One. And our key speaker will be John Payne. This year, we had our first worship conference led by Bob Coughlin, Devon, and David Zimmer. And for the first 3 days, it's a Pastors and Worships Conference in Wyndham Hotel. On the fourth day, it is the Musicians Conference. We invited all the other worship team and musicians from other churches. And on the last day, it is the gathering around the gospel. And I believe some of you have probably watched that. And Dave Taylor, prior to that event, Dave Taylor is asking me, "Hey, Jeff, how will you fill up that 4,000 seating capacity?" And to God be the glory, people from Mindanao, people from Visayas, and people from, of course, from all over the zone, flew over Manila and filled that place with people who loves Jesus and who loves Sovereign Grace music as well. So we are growing. We are all growing. Sovereign Grace Churches is growing in the Philippines. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all your support. Yeah. For us, Sovereign Grace Churches is not just a denomination. Sovereign Grace Church is a family to us. Thank you. Okay. by the way, we are on the move of starting to build our own book of church order. We started it last August, last year, and hopefully we can finish it in 2 years' time by God's grace. Thank you for our fellow churches in Mexico, led by Pastor Carlos Contreras. Thank you for that they have allowed us to make their BCO as our guide, of course, with the U.S. BCO as well. But we are grateful for them for entrusting to us as our guide for with their BCO. You know, the Philippines and Mexico has a close ties, has a close relationship. Even our culture is so close. Are there Mexicans here? Please raise your hand if there are Mexicans here. Yeah. And even in the field of boxing, we are very close. But as the world knows, our champion always win against. No. I'm just kidding. So when we were in California with my wife Jeannie, every time they ask us, "Hey, what country did you came from?" And we'll just say, "Yeah, from the Philippines." "Oh, Manny Pacquiao, Manny Pacquiao." It's like that, you know. Talk about the Philippines, talk about Manny Pacquiao. Anyway. I entitled my sermon today, What Does It Mean to Be in the Gospel Ministry? Moreover, we should ask ourselves why we do what we do and how should we live it? This morning, we would like to share with you the three realities of being in the gospel ministry. I would like to ask everyone to please do stand up as we read his word, Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Starting verse 24 to 29. And I read, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Father, we honor your word. We bow down to its authority. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are not just among us. You are in us. Thank you, God, for the freedom in this country that we can bring our Bibles with us, proclaim your word, and learn and grow from your word. Thank you, Lord. And we pray, God, that out of your kindness and providence, you will keep such freedom, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you are giving us a heart to honor and submit to the truth of your word. We give you praises, and we bring back all the thanksgiving to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We can all be seated now. So the Apostle Paul has been laying out in a very grand detail the supremacy, the sufficiency, and the glory of who Jesus is in God's great plan of redemption. He has laid down how all things were created by Christ and all things should be reconciled in him and through him. Christ is the pinnacle of God's plan of redemption. Paul, in our text, gives us a glimpse of what it means to be in the gospel ministry. And we are all gospel ministers in one way or another. We were commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16:15. We are to make him known in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Just like what Charles H. Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "We are not responsible to God for the souls that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it." That's why in verses 21 to 23, if you will just go back a little bit from our text, Paul declared the supreme and exclusive significance of salvation found only in the gospel of Christ. Let me just read this. Verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, amen, and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Then he goes on with this epistle by writing the three realities of his gospel ministry. Number one is the reality of pain in the ministry. It's very clear in verse 24, he said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Let's all say sufferings. Remember this, suffering follows those who follow Christ. I'll say this once again, suffering follows those who follow Christ. Matthew 5:11, Jesus declared, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul reminded Timothy by writing this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul detailed all his sufferings because of the gospel ministry. This did not surprise Paul at all, for Jesus already told him through Ananias, after Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. If I'll be reading verse 15 to 16, "But the Lord said to him, go to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And please, in that incident in the Damascus Road, verses 4 and 5, Jesus called Paul's name, "Saul, Saul." And he asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Remember this, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you are suffering today because of your faith, because of your relationship with Christ, your suffering becomes his. That's why he asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's why Paul was rejoicing in his sufferings, because he knew that he is not suffering alone. Christ is with him. Even in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he penned it in this way, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." But it doesn't end there. A lot of Christians quote this passage ending in that phrase, "the power of his resurrection." But that verse doesn't end there. It says, "and may share his sufferings." Let's once again say sufferings. "And that he is suffering for the sake of the church, the dearest place on earth," according to C.H. Spurgeon. Remember what Jesus promised to his disciples in Matthew 28:20? "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a comfort. What an encouragement. That God is always with us, even to the end of the age. So as God's presence had been with Moses and Israel as they journeyed to the promised land, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so is Christ, is a better covenant, promised to be with us even to the end of the age. This Christ, who was and is to come, the one that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made, our great high priest and the unchanging Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this Jesus who made a promise not to leave us nor forsake us, he will be with us even to the end of the age. Even the psalmist in Psalms 27, verse 10, he declared this, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." And Paul goes on in his epistle by writing, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, let me clarify this. Paul doesn't mean that Christ's salvific work in us is incomplete. It's very clear in the passages in the book of Hebrews. The author defined it in this way, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In verses 12 to 14, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time until his enemies should be made a footstool to his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's why Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 30, he shouted, Tetelestai! It is finished! It is a business term. It means it is paid. The debt has been paid. So Paul was not talking about Christ's work as being incomplete. But rather, he reflected and identified his suffering in Christ's suffering for his church, but not for salvation, but for the church's maturation. Paul was not speaking about the lack on propitiation, but rather he was speaking about filling up the lack of the propagation on gospel proclamation. So Paul's suffering was not to secure salvation, but to spread salvation. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. And our willingness to endure hardships for the good of others is a filing up of Christ's afflictions because it extends to them and to others and make the suffering of Christ visible. It is a suffering required for people who bring the gospel to people who either do not know God or even hate God. More than 15 years ago, I was once robbed by rebels on the mountain road as I proceeded to our churches, to visit our churches on Surigao del Sur, Mindanao. I experienced that. So we were ambushed, and there's a 38 caliber gun pointed on my head. And they're robbers. They just want to get our money. So I gave them my wallet, and I asked one of those robbers, we are surrounded by five or seven because it's raining hard, and I asked, can I have my driver's license or some important stuff on my wallet? And after which, you can have everything. And he said to me, okay, I'll give you 10 seconds. I'll get all your stuff, but not the money. So what I get is my driver's license and my ATM card, one of my ATM cards. And the last one is a photo of me and my wife. Okay? Then I gave my wallet. Little did they not know that every time we go for missions in places, in dangerous places like that, we don't put our money in all our money in our wallet. We put our bills in the Bible, in the pages of the Bible. You know why? Because they're either communists or Muslims. They will not get your Bible. Okay? So, I think that's just wisdom, I guess. One time I was forced to eat, excuse me for this, one time I was forced to eat a chunk of meat of a boiled monkey to be accepted by a Manobo tribe so that I may be able to share the gospel to them. And we thank the Lord that three community Manobo tribes, other religions cannot enter into their territory or else they will be killed because they are headhunters. But we thank the Lord out of His providence through this meeting with the tribal leaders. We were allowed to enter and live in their community and share the gospel to them with such freedom. Don't ask me, how does it taste? Kinda slimy, sticky, and you know. But we need to do that, right? So when the chieftain tribe leader, if he takes something out of that pot, you better get your share. So they will bring it around and get their share. So the moment I touch what's inside, I didn't know it that time. I didn't know what's inside. But what they do is they grab something inside, pull it out, show it to the tribal leaders and eat it, bite it, you know. Yeah, it's yuck, really. And then there are seven more as that pot approaches me and said, "Oh God, Lord, Lord, all for your glory, God, all for your glory." And the moment I reach out, whatever it is, I can touch something slimy, hairy. I grab a meat. I didn't even look at it. I just, you know, here it is. And then put it in my mouth without biting it and swallow it. But thank God through that action, we're able to establish churches on those Manobo tribes on top of the mountain. We praise God for the Lord for that. You know what? We are a small church. To God be all the glory. We are not a mega church in the Philippines, but we are a small church with a big heart for missions. In spite of our limited, shall I say so limited financial resources, we give almost half of our annual budget for missions and the church planting in Mindanao, providing livelihood projects for the tribes, sending their children to school and universities through our scholarship grants, purchasing Bibles in the language that they can partly understand, Cebuano Bibles, helping them in their church building costs, supporting our pastors and their families on a monthly basis as they faithfully do soul care for their church members. Once I was called upon by the governor and board members of Surigao del Sur one morning, and as soon as I was asked to enter their conference room, they all stood up and gave me a welcome applause, to my wonder. And the vice governor told me that they just want to commend our ministry work and all our helps we did to their constituents. For according to them, we are the only, quote-unquote, religion that stepped to their land without asking from them even for a single peso, single money. They've been doing surveillance to me and to our churches for the past 10 years. Then he asked me, "Why are you doing all this help to the people of Surigao del Sur?" I told them, "It is all because of the love of God." Then a board member boldly asked me, "Can you elaborate it more, Pastor Jeff?" And I know, when I heard that question, I know that it's a jumping board for me to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, and in which, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to share the gospel to them. Yeah. To him be all the glory. That's why we have started our PPI, the Philippine Pastors Institute, last year. We are in our second batch now, because we are ministering to the Manobo tribes. Because the Manobo tribes, for us to understand this, the Manobo tribes, they have a good community relationship with the Muslim communities. But if us from Manila will go to the Muslim community, it's quite dangerous. But since they have a good working relationship, the Manobo and the Muslims, we minister to the Muslims, train them, equip them, love them, care for them, pray for them. And they're the ones who's going to the Muslim community to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul penned in verse 28 in our text, he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Take note in verse 28, how many times did Paul emphasize repeatedly saying everyone, everyone, everyone? So Paul sees his suffering as his small contribution to strengthen the church. Second point, the reality of gospel clarity in the ministry, verses 25 to 28. Because without gospel clarity in the ministry, there is no clear soteriology. We are God's servants, expected to exercise proper dispensation of the mystery, but now revealed to the gospel. The gospel is not about your prosperity, but your poverty before God without Christ. The gospel is not about your happiness, but your wretchedness before God apart from Christ. The gospel is not about building a cathedral, but building a bridge of relationships that we may be able to introduce Christ to them. The gospel is not about adding more to church membership role, but to disciple others to have a growing love relationship daily with Jesus Christ. So without gospel clarity in the ministry, there's no clear soteriology. Without gospel clarity in the ministry, number two, there is no spiritual maturity. Again, verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So hating sin and loving God cannot be exercised without gospel clarity. Maturity is a day-to-day intimacy with Christ, producing a Christ-like life. The reason and inspiration in one sanctification is Christ and His glory. Remember, we are image bearers. God created us as His image bearers. I would like to quote what Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, he said, and I quote, "It is possible to be very orthodox in one's doctrine and very upright in one's behavior and still not be godly. Many people are orthodox and upright, but they are not devoted to God. They are devoted to their orthodoxy and their standard of moral conduct." Bishop J.C. Ryle once said, and I quote, "There's a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have and think they have enough, a cheap Christianity which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing." And the third reality in the writing of Paul in the book of Colossians is the reality of our energy in the ministry. I like how Jared says, before we start in our worship, we need to shout loud. He says in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Notice the great paradox within this verse. We work mightily. In the original language, it means struggling as if in a brutal fight. We should give everything we have to the ministry of Christ. Yet whose energy do we use to struggle? The Bible is very clear with this. With all his energy. It is not our energy that fuels our work. This is a glorious truth of the gospel. And listen to this. It is the difference between working for the favor of God and working from the favor of God. Let me just read that once again. It is the difference between working for the favor of God and working from the favor of God. And as we work with this energy, we fix our eyes upon the completed work of Christ upon the cross, knowing that He will strengthen us to follow Him. It all comes from Him. Paul acknowledges that he accomplished all these things because of God's enabling. I don't know how you call your lead pastor, Jared, but I'm being called by my staff, by my fellow elders, and are the leaders of our church. They call me Mr. Energizer. Recently, the elders of our church gave me a 3-month sabbatical leave. But it seems I have not rested. I'm not proud of it. Well, anyway, at the end of our worship services and meetings and trainings on Sunday, our church staff and leadership team will always ask me, "How are you, Pastor Jeff?" I'm really grateful for fellow elders and leaders and staff that they will ask their lead pastor, "How are you, Pastor Jeff?" And for 32 years, I will answer them, by the grace of God, tired but inspired. It's tiring to serve God. It's tiring to be in the gospel ministry. But it is inspiring as well. And I will always remind myself that at the end of the day, those people will be so grateful to you. Some people will praise you. But I would like to end my day by reminding myself, because sometimes they will look at the lead pastors as if they're the superman in the church. They're the great warrior. And I will remind myself, deep behind this armor, the warrior is a child. And I just want to be a child at the end of Sunday ministry, just resting in the presence of God with all my weaknesses and frailties, and will say, "Lord, what have I done? This unworthy servant of yours are being used by you for the joy of others, for the growth of my fellow brothers and sisters." And that's my prayer, that I will finish my Sunday just being in the presence of the Lord, resting in the presence of our Father, acknowledging all my frailties and weaknesses, and being awed by the grace of the Holy Spirit as He enables us to do His ministry. Ministry, gospel ministry, is a divine calling that requires divine enablement. I would like to quote one of your dear pastors here, and a dear pastor of Sovereign Grace Family of Churches. In one of his recent podcasts, Mark Prater quoted this, and I quote, and he said, "And so this is what Spurgeon says to his students. Miracles of grace must be the seals of our ministry. Who can bestow them but the Spirit of God? Convert a soul without the Spirit of God? Why? You cannot even make a fly, much less create a new heart and the right spirit lead the children of God to a higher, I believe what he means by that, holy life. Without the Holy Ghost, you are an expressively more likely to conduct them in carnal security if you attempt their elevation by any method of your own ends. Our end, brothers, can never be gained if we miss the cooperation of the Spirit of the Lord. We are what we are today because of the grace of God. Even Paul penned this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things. I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. The Greek language says, through Christ who sustains me. Now we can understand the last verse of our passage wherein he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So that at the end of the day, the glory belongs to him. So no genuine believer should boast about his sufferings for Christ with religious arrogance. For it is just a shadow of the finished and glorious sufferings of Christ that brought salvation to his soul. So brothers and sisters, we have three rings to wear in this life. The first ring is called a college ring or university ring. Do you have that here in the U.S.? A college or university ring. The second ring is a wedding ring, if you're married. And the last ring, which is part of our life, especially to us Christians, is our suffering. So don't ever think that suffering is not part of our sanctification, our obedience, and our service to God. It's part of it. Let me end with three quotes. One from the wife of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot. And this is what she said. I'm not a theologian or a scholar, but I'm very aware of the fact that pain is necessary to all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. Greg Marks, he said this as a challenge. Resolve now, God helping you to live for Christ and nothing but Christ, no matter the cost. Do not blush to speak his name or to stand by every word he has spoken. For what does it profit a man to amass the whole world, celebrity, admiration, the dream house, a thrilling career, safety from persecution, if, having had them all, Christ is ashamed of him. And the third quote comes from the scriptures. And I would like to ask everyone to please do stand up. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we bow down to your presence, God. It is our heart's desire to glorify and please you, to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we may reach out and love those who hate you. We may pray for those who persecutes us. And we may, Lord, understand the suffering of others. Help us, Lord God, even to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the maturation of your church. We know, God, that there are a lot of challenges and situations in our Christian life and even in our church ministry that our hands are tied. But we know that yours are not. So we put our confidence in you, Lord. You will enable us. You will empower us. You will cause our heart to be faithful to the gospel. Thank you, Father, for what we have learned today. The three realities of the gospel ministry. And thank you, because you are always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray for Covenant Fellowship Church. I pray, God, for all the pastors and elders and leaders. Continue, Lord God, to create a heart in their lives. A heart for you, Lord, to love you, to treasure the church that you have entrusted upon their care. Even for all the members, Lord, and all the volunteer workers, thank you, Lord, for establishing Covenant Fellowship Church for your glory and for the purpose of your kingdom and of the gospel. Thank you, Father. We bring back all the praises and thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you.